So here we are on Zikor, the second day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, considered to be the most important holiday on the Jewish calendar. According to tradition, it's on this Yom Kippur that God decides each person's fate, right? They're encouraged to do atonement for their lives for the previous year. They're encouraged to ask for forgiveness from other people and to Adonai himself. Now, Leviticus 16 is the instructions for Yom Kippur. In it are the regulations for the high priest and how they're to make atonement for himself, how to make atonement for the holy place, the tent of meeting, and the altar. Jewish texts recount that during biblical times, Yom Kippur was the only day in which the high priest could enter that inner sanctum, the Holy of Holies, in Jerusalem. There he would perform a series of rituals and sprinkle blood from the sacrificed animals on the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the Ten Commandments. Through a complex ceremony, he made atonement and asked for God's forgiveness on behalf of all the people of Israel. The tradition is said to have continued until the destruction of the Second Temple by the Romans in 70 CE, after which it was then adapted into a service that the rabbis could do, asking for atonement for the congregation and for individuals. So we see that Yom Kippur of scriptural times is really very different than the Yom Kippur of the times where the temple was standing. These rites of Yom Kippur during the temple times included a lottery to choose between two goats. One to be consecrated to God, that meant it was to be sacrificed, burnt up completely to God as a purification offering. And the other was called Aziel. Now, the exact meaning of Aziel can be bantered around. No one really can put their finger on the exact words that it means. But the high priest would ritually cast a lot between these two goats to see which one was going to have its sin, was going to have Israel's sin placed upon its head. The one who had the sin placed upon it was then set free, and it's called the Aziel goat. It was to be set free into the wilderness so that it shall carry off the iniquities into an inaccessible region. That's from Leviticus 16:22. Out of all the sacrifices on that day, it's only the Aziel where the priests would lay their hands on the head and transfer the sins onto that goat. And then it would be led out into the wilderness, never to be seen again. With the temple's destruction, the primary aspect of rabbinic Jews on Yom Kippur changed. Instead of purification of the temple, where the sacrifices happened, to cleanse it and to cleanse the people, it now focused on personal atonement by deeds. The atonement performance was turned inward. It became an act of self-purification. Instead of being purified by the blood, now it's an act of self-purification. The Torah commands that we are to afflict ourselves, which is translated as the fast. All Jewish adults, apart from the sick and the elderly, those who just gave birth, those today who are taking medication or have a sugar issue, you know, it's not a call to make yourself sick. But everyone else is called to abstain from eating and drinking between sundown on the evening before, which was last night, and the nightfall on the next day, which will be tonight when we break fast. The fast is believed to cleanse the body and spirit, not to serve as a punishment. And this is why if you fall into some of those categories, you find other ways to afflict yourself. Today, one of the bigger ways is stay off social media. That's just as painful as not eating for many of us. But so there are other ways of doing it. Now, the religious Jews of our time currently, they heed additional restrictions, right? They won't bathe, they won't use cosmetics, they won't wear leather shoes, they'll abstain from sexual relations, anything that would make them feel good to draw their attention away from Adonai, they would abstain from. Now, last night I spoke about Jonah, and today I want to continue with the life of Jonah and what we can learn from him, his life, his actions. I'll not be able to repeat everything that I said last night, so I encourage for those of you who have not heard it, you want to out there at home, if you didn't hear it last night, you're not going to, you know, you're not going to be lost listening to this one, as this message standing alone. But I would encourage you to go back and listen to it on Facebook or on YouTube. I am going to start with some of the information that I gave last night as a background of who Jonah is. Jonah served as a prophet to Israel from about 793 to 753 BC. Now, of course, the dates vary depending on who you, what source you look at and who you're listening to. His contemporaries of the time were Joel and Amos. They prophesied about Israel as well. So the three of them were prophesizing for Israel. On the other side, for Judah, that would have been Isaiah, who was prophesizing at about the same time. Jonah is not a prophet whose name is thrown around a lot in scriptures. Outside of the book of Jonah, we only see a single reference in the Tanakh to Jonah, and that's 2 Kings 14:25. We're told quite a bit about Jonah on that. Reverend, could you get me on the right slide there? So we're going to read 2 Kings 14:23. There we go. Thank you very much. In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, became king of Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. Boy, my tongue doesn't wrap around those easy. Here we get confirmation of who Jonah's father is, where he's from. We also, you know, we're told again that he's the prophet of the northern tribes of Israel. We also see him mentioned by Yeshua, both in Matthew 12 and Luke 11, you know, two tellings of the same story. So some people want to give him credit for being mentioned twice, but really, it's just one mention by two different people in the Gospels. There's only one word of prophecy that comes out of the book of Jonah. It's not even about Israel. It's about Nineveh. Nineveh, you'll be destroyed if you don't turn from your evil ways. That's the prophecy in the book. Yeshua uses him as uses him and his story as a prophecy about himself as well. Remember, he says, if you want a prophecy, look over there. It's a warning to us as well. We'll see that in a little bit. You know, it's funny about the book of Jonah. I mentioned this last night, that if Yeshua didn't mention him in the Brit Hadashah, there's almost no reason for the book of Jonah to be in the Tanakh. It's not a special book. It's not a book even about Israel. It's not a book about Judah. It's as if Adonai knew. Imagine that. Adonai knew beforehand that Yeshua was going to use Jonah as an example. Oh, I've got to make sure he's in the Tanakh. Boy, that God is really a smart guy. He knew before men knew. This is only proof that Adonai's hand is in the writing of Scripture. Now, overall, Jonah's a minor prophet. You know, that he's called a minor prophet, not because of the weight of the material, just because of the length of the book. Although he is what I would consider a minor character in Scripture. Yet here we are talking about Jonah and the fact that his book is read each Yom Kippur. Now, as we read Jonah, we see that he's an example of what a lot of people will go through at times. The question, when I hear something I don't like, whether it be through Scripture or a direct revelation from God, what do I do with it? How do I handle it? Can I just disregard it, just ignore it? A lot of people just want to disregard things that they don't like. But we'll get back to that in just a moment. Now, last night I said that Jonah was reluctant and even a defiant prophet. But I also talked about three others that were also reluctant when they were called as prophets or workers of Adonai. There was Moses, Jeremiah, and Gideon. If they were also reluctant, what made them different than Jonah? And the difference was that they did what they heard the word of Adonai to tell them to do, even though they were reluctant. For the three, yes, they were reluctant, but they were not defiant. They seemed to have hearts that were not too happy all the time about doing what they were supposed to do when Adonai told them to do it. But at the word of Adonai, they did go and do. Moses, we know, returned to Egypt to lead the people out of slavery and then lead them around the desert until it was a correct time to go into the promised land, which, of course, he himself was not allowed to enter into. And although Jeremiah did hesitate, we see this within a little part of the back and forth that Adonai had with them, starting with Jeremiah 1, verse 6. Jeremiah is having a conversation with Adonai, it seems. Then I said, "Alas, Adonai Elohim, look, I don't know how to speak, for I am still a boy." But Adonai answered me, "Do not say I'm only a boy, for to everyone I send you, you will go, and I will command you, and you will speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you." It is a declaration of Adonai. Then Adonai stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and Adonai said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." Jeremiah didn't want to go. He didn't want to, but Adonai assured him that there is a plan. And he put the words to speak right into his mouth. Now, Adonai later says the following to encourage Jeremiah. And I believe he says this the same to us, just as he'll put the words in our mouth as well. Well, listen to what Adonai says to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:19. "Though they will fight against you, they will not win, for I am with you to deliver you." It is a declaration of Adonai. It's a declaration of Adonai. It means it's true. It's a promise. This was told to Jeremiah before he went to speak for Adonai to the people. He was promised that when he did what Adonai wanted him to do, that although the world will fight against him, they will not win. This is the same promise we have today. True for Jeremiah, true for us today. And it should have been true for Jonah as well. But Jonah didn't want to bring himself under the protection of Adonai at that point, because he did not like the instruction that Adonai was giving him. Could you imagine? Jonah knew the power of Adonai already. He was already acting as a prophet and saw the movement of Adonai in his life. How do I know this? Because he would not have been given the title of prophet in Scripture if that wasn't true. There's something that comes with the title in Scripture. When we see someone called prophet in Scripture, we are to know something about them instantaneously. Something that's true about them. As long as they're not called a false prophet or later proved to be a false prophet. For example, Balaam, when he went to when he was caused by Balak to come and curse Israel, he went against God's instructions of Adonai and later was killed with Israel's enemies. So it was proven that he was a false prophet. Then we know that prophets themselves, true prophets, are perfected. They're strengthened by Adonai. That's who we want to stand up and be like. Today, we should be able to say that about believers of Adonai and acceptors of Yeshua as Messiah. There's to be an understanding of who and what a believer is. A believer is not one who's defiant. They certainly can ask questions. There's nothing wrong with asking questions to Adonai. He has broad shoulders. He can accept questions. He's wise. He knows the answers. Don't be afraid to ask Adonai, but don't be defiant as Jonah was. Jonah's our example of what happens when you're defiant. Jonah turned from Adonai, as it said earlier, because he didn't agree with the actions that Adonai wanted him to take. To prophesize to a pagan nation, he not only didn't like, I think he was scared of them. He knew, as a prophet, he had a little inkling about what history was going to bring about. His actions of running proved to us something that we need to keep in mind, both on a negative and positive aspects of what he's done. Jonah turned and ran just as far as he knew to. We're told about this, where he was heading, right at the start of the book, Jonah 1:3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of Adonai. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, paid the fee, went down into it, to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of Adonai. Tarshish, am I saying that right? Tarshish is in Spain. And although we don't know exactly where, a lot of people place it very close to the Portugal border, where Portugal currently is. Now, I bet that Jonah would have kept running west from there. He would have ran right through Portugal. He would have ran into the ocean. He would have ran until the water was this high and said, God, I don't want to go. Make no mistake, he did not want to, and he would have kept running and maybe kept swimming just to get away from God and what his instructions were. How many people do we know that just keep running from Adonai all their lives? Perhaps they didn't, you know, perhaps they don't need to go to an ocean to keep running. But the actions that they take lead them as far from Adonai as they could get. For some of them, it gave them a mistaken comfort that living far from Adonai meant they couldn't expect no repercussions. I don't know your God. He can't touch me. I don't have to worry. They thought Or some of them, if they fell away, they thought, I knew God the night before. But now, I'm just so far away from God. I've done so many things. He can't accept me as I am. And because I'm so far away, he can't reach me. That distance for some people give them a false sense of security that Adonai can't touch them to do what they think is a punishment. Now, there are two problems with that thought, being too far away and that he can't punish. Two problems with that thought. Adonai does not punish as the world thinks a punishment. It actually is the world that does the punishment. When you're not in the will of Adonai, you're not in his protection. Adonai just stands behind you saying, turn back to me so that the world doesn't keep hurting you. He doesn't punish. He allows hurts to get you to turn back to him. This is true. Some see the pain of the world and blame him and say that he's the one inflicting the punishment. But it's not him. Adonai inflicts love, not punishment. Notice that I said that even when you run to the world, that Adonai is right there behind you. You cannot run from Adonai. And this is the lesson for us on this Yom Kippur. That Adonai will always be there, and there's no distance or sin that can keep us from the hand of Adonai. Jonah's physical distance made him feel safe from the presence of Adonai. But that wasn't true, as we see in this story. For him, it's not true for us either. He went into the ship. He went to the bottom of the ship. He felt comfortable. He fell asleep. He thought he was safe. The sins of our lives, the distance that we think we place between ourselves and him, whether intentional or not, will not make it so that he cannot reach us. Look what the prophet Jeremiah said regarding Adonai. Jeremiah 223. Am I God only when near? This is Adonai's response. Am I God only when near? It is a declaration of Adonai. And not God when far off? Can anyone hide in places so secret that I will not see him? Do I not fill heaven and earth? It is a declaration of Adonai. Adonai declares that he is not a God of localities. He is not just right here. So many false gods of then and maybe now, they're really just gods of a locale. They weren't gods of the world. We have a God who is omnipresent. He is the God of both near and far. No one can hide from him. Now, some see this as a scary verse. Ooh, no one can hide from God. Scary. I see it as a comforting verse. I'm never too far from God. He's always near to me. No matter how I screw up, he's there for me. The sin in our lives will not distance us so far that he won't be there. Even Jonah, in the belly of a fish, was not too far from God. Even in the ocean, even in the belly, he still was right there with him. Let me show you something that the world will try to throw at you when you're feeling down and far from Adonai. Psalm 15:29. Adonai is far from the wicked, but hears the prayers of the righteous. How many times have we heard that? Adonai is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Now you're probably saying, if you were listening, but wait a second, Rabbi. Hold on, Rabbi Larry. You just said Adonai is never far from anyone. But right there it says he's far from the wicked. How can that be? If we say that Jonah was being wicked, and he was when running from Adonai, but Adonai was right there when Jonah turned, then how could it be? It's because he never really was far from men. But the heart of men can be far from him. The hard attitude of a person will cause a distance between the heart of the person and God. But the love of God, even when the person sins, will cause him to always be close to men. From the viewpoint of the person in sin, Adonai is far due to sin and his hard attitude. From the viewpoint of Adonai, he is close due to his mercies and his love. Just waiting for that person to turn. Just waiting for his hard attitude to turn. So that they'll really see just how close Adonai is to them. Far and close at the same time. Some people can't see that, but only Adonai can do that. Be far and close at the same time. And it's during Yom Kippur that we see this paradox the most. Adonai being close to the sinner, but the sinner being far from Adonai. And we see that even as Jonah had the capacity to change, so do we. So does anyone who still has breath in their lungs. Regardless how far we think we are from him, or regardless how long we think we've been removed from his presence, even if it's been your whole life, meaning that before today you never had a relationship with Adonai, you can still change to have that relationship. Whether it's changing for the first time, or changing because haven't been walking with him lately. Listen to what Jonah said from the belly, that darkest place for him. Jonah 2:8, as my soul was fading from me, I remembered Adonai, and my prayer came to you towards your holy temple. Jonah saw light in the darkest place he could be. Remember, he thought he was about to die. He was already 3 days in the belly. It was dark. It must have stunk. Yet Jonah looked past those things and called on to Adonai. This is who Adonai is. He takes us from situations that seem impossible and turns them into possibilities. Some will say it seems impossible because of life I've lived up to this point to see any light in my life. It seems impossible to return to Adonai because it's been years. Maybe it's 5 years, 10, 20, 30 years, or even more than that, that I've not prayed to Adonai, that I haven't seen him, I haven't talked to him. It seems impossible because I look around me and all I see are things that stink. Adonai does not need to travel far to save you because he's always been right there, always waiting for you to turn. Yes, though it's been 30 years of waiting, he's still there. Yes, though it stinks, he's still waiting for you to cry out so that he can clean you off and place you before him. Jonah is not even the greatest part of this story of atonement in the book of Jonah. Think about that. Remember Nineveh? the great pagan city that was seen as the enemy to Israel, God's people, they heard the word of a prophet and they changed. The people saw, the people there saw what they were doing wrong, what they needed to change, and atonement and salvation came to them. Even though they had never known Adonai before, a pagan nation couldn't be farther from him, couldn't be darker, couldn't have stank more. They turned, and atonement was there for them. And there, if there's anyone listening today that believes that they are a Jonah, or maybe they believe even worse, that they're in Nineveh. The book of Jonah is proof that the perfect is not needed to do the will of God, as shown in the life of Jonah. And that Nineveh teaches us that to be saved through the atoning grace of Adonai, you do not need to be perfect either. You just need to have ears that hear and a heart that will accept the words of Adonai. The world will lie to us and tell us that you've been too long separated. You're too far from Adonai to change. Adonai will prove over and over again that's not true. He's proved it in Scripture. In the lives of those believers who are listening today, he's proved it. And he can prove it in your life as well. All you have to do is allow him to. Turn to him and allow him to clean you. Turn to him and allow him to lift you up out of that darkness. Turn to him and pray to him. And when we say pray, people think of these flowery words. They don't have to be. They just have to be words from your heart. They don't have to be anything special. They just have to be heartfelt. They just say, Adonai, I've been living as a sinner, which is separated from me from you. But now you want to be close to him. And now you want to be washed by his blood, the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Messiah Yeshua. Right now, right where you are, make a decision. Tell him, God, I've made a decision to accept my personal Messiah, Yeshua. Right now, I ask you to lift me out of this darkness. Right now, I ask that you clean me up. Know that you can make this decision with confidence because he's a God who will always answer when your heart becomes right. He'll always lift you out of that spiritual darkness. He'll always remove you from that spiritual death. All you need do is make a decision today. The Yom Kippur fast, or any fast, should help us to remind us of what Jonah was going through. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was in a dark place thinking it's over for me now. And I'm telling you, by the 23rd hour of not eating, you're going to think, it's over. I'm dying. But a big fish spit Jonah out, and he was called again back onto the path that Adonai had for him. We also will sometimes get spit out of a situation and called back onto the path we're supposed to be walking. This is what Yom Kippur reminds us of, that regardless what we have done, there is the ability to be removed from the darkness and that place of death back onto his path. When we said the Elchet earlier, we may not have been individually guilty of each of those sins, but we're capable of being guilty of all of them. And as a nation, we stand with those who were and perhaps did fall to them. But even then, as each person and as a nation, were cleansed by the blood of Messiah Yeshua when we call upon him. Father, we thank you for that blood. We thank you that you've cleansed us. We thank you that you are the one that we can look to and know who you are. Know who you can make us to be again. Know that you can be the one. Father, we just thank you that on this day, you have made your word known and that you are the one who can cleanse us completely by the blood of Messiah Yeshua. Everyone said, amen. Amen.